This morning, the reading shall come from Matthew, the 7th chapter. And I shall begin reading with the 7th verse. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Of what man is there of you, whom if his son asked for it, would he give him a stone? Or if he asked a fish, would give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?
Thank you, Brother Tommy, for that reading from Matthew 7. And thank you, and may God bless you for being in our assembly today to worship God with us. I know there are some very excited youngsters here today. I hope that you enjoyed your fill of candy and candy canes and sugar plums and everything else this morning. Hope that you will be calm enough to make it through our worship assembly during this very exciting time of year of having families together and opportunities to enjoy each other's company, and not to mention the good blessings that go along with that. I think probably in the minds of the little ones, today is probably the biggest day of the year. We don't really celebrate Christmas in a religious sort of a way, but we do enjoy the tradition of getting together with our families and exchanging gifts and eating together and being together and expressing appreciation and love for each other, and also thankfulness to our God for the wonderful ways that we're blessed in this life. This morning, let's stop and think about where some of our gifts come from. And we'll notice what James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. There is no shadow due to change is the idea. And that's also reflected in the Revised Standard Version of the ending of that passage, James 1 and verse 17. We really have so many gifts from our eternal Heavenly Father that we would go well into the night trying to think of what all of those gifts are. It's really somewhat not possible to name all of those that He gives us every day of the year, all year long. But let's consider a few of those gifts and a few important ones this morning. While we have things like gifts and giving gifts on our mind today, let's look at the gift of life that God gives us, the gift of salvation that we enjoy, and the gift of the body of Christ, the church, the body of the saved people in our lesson today. Let's think about the gift of life. Every life gift, every life that there is comes from God. God is the source of life, even the very air that we breathe. Acts 17 and verse 28, in Him we live and move and exist, was the sermon in the city of Athens. In Him we live and move and have our being. If you appreciate the King James language in that verse, every day that we are blessed to wake up in this life, we can appreciate the gift of life that God has given us, can't we? How wonderful it truly is. Psalm 118 and verse 24 says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, your life will really be blessed if that passage is committed to memory and it comes to your mind when you wake up in the morning every day. What a great passage that is. Psalm 118 and verse 24. But not only the blessing of life, but also the necessities that we need to sustain our lives are given to us by God. All around us, on an earthly level, we see gifts from God. God provides food for us to eat to sustain our lives. We are told early on in God's book, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that the Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Not only was he gracious in creating life and creating man, but God also blessed man with the surroundings that he needed to enrich and bless and make wonderful his life. And he did that in Eden. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the record of God tells us. When God created a place for man to live, he didn't just make it useful. He filled it with all kinds of gifts to enjoy. Imagine what it must have been like to live in the Garden of Eden, to be placed there by God and to explore and to have all of God's wonderful creation explode before your eyes, and how beautiful it must have been. Think of the various kinds of food that God provided for man, the fruits and the vegetables and the beautiful flowers and the beautiful plants that must have truly been characteristic of the Garden of Eden. It would be like unto an Easter egg hunt to a young child, I think. It would be so wonderful. Even though we don't live in the Garden of Eden, we are certainly blessed by God to have what we need to enrich and sustain and bless and make happy our lives here, even in America. And God means for us to enjoy these gifts, I think. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, and the record says this: I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. If you have food to eat today, it's the gift of God to you. If you are able to work and accomplish something and find satisfaction in that and provide for other people, God has given you that blessing. God has given that gift to you. And sometimes we are blessed with even more than just something to eat. If we look around and we've counted the basic necessities of life that God has blessed us with, if we continue to count, we start seeing a whole host of other things that God has blessed us with. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 19, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. The satisfaction of a job well done that we realize, that we feel, is certainly a gift from God in attendance with those basic necessities of life. Now, someone might be thinking, well, wait just a minute. When you start talking about prosperity and you start talking about wealth, aren't there some biblical warnings about that? Or aren't we to be careful about those kinds of gifts from God? Well, certainly we are. We are to be careful about wealth and material possessions. These can be dangerous because we can wrap ourselves in them and prize them more highly than we do even God himself. But God is the giver of wealth and blessings and those good things that men enjoy in this life. The trouble comes when people begin to love those gifts more than they love the giver of those gifts. or when people forget about the giver altogether. As I mentioned earlier, we're very blessed in this country. Don't we live in a great country of many blessings? Now, in spite of the fact that we go through some bad economic cycles, which we appear to be in now with the recession, but in spite of that, don't we still live in a very great country? A country that overflows with blessings, and all of those come from God. God has chosen to bless the people of this country. We are greatly blessed. And I think that it's safe to say that we are blessed to the extent that maybe no other nation has been in its history. Many of the nations of the world, we're blessed more than they. I think that's fair. But I'm afraid that sometimes in our beloved country, we forget the giver of those blessings. We lose sight of where those came from, who gave those blessings to us. Listen to this quote. It's from the resolution of the United States Senate in the year 1863, which was signed by President Abraham Lincoln as a proclamation having to do with a national day of prayer and fasting. It didn't originate with President Lincoln. It came much earlier in the history of this country, I think under our President George Washington. But every president, it seems, had, or many of the presidents, had an influential aspect to continuing to remember a national day of prayer and enhancing that. But listen to this quote. "We have forgotten the gracious hand which has preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." And I think that's a dangerous thing for us to look around at all the good things that we have and to think within ourselves, "I'm responsible for this. I'm the one that created this wealth. I'm the one who provides these blessings." Sadly, that attitude seems to be completely lost in our capital today about remembering where those blessings came from. But if that was true in 1863, how much more so today? We need God's providential help today. We need His care today, and we need to thank Him today, because we do live in a great country and we do enjoy bountiful gifts and blessings from His hand. Life itself came from God. Also, God has provided for a way for man to be blessed in a very special sense. Because man is created in the image of God, and man, while he's here on this earth, possesses a spirit that's locked inside of his body that does not leave his body until death comes. And man has a special responsibility with regard to that spirit. And that spirit, in living in this life, can become somewhat tarnished. And God has provided man with a way to polish that spirit and remove that tarnish and avoid that corruption, so that when it returns to God, it can be good and pleasant in His sight. And we call that the gift of salvation. All of the gifts that we enjoy in this country are not just material things, material physical possessions. Those things will ultimately pass away. Think of the gifts that you have been given since you were a child. What about the toys that you received for Christmas when you were 5 years old? Where are they now? More than likely, they're gone. But whether it's toys or fruit and nuts that we enjoyed at Christmas time, in times past, clothes that wear out, toys that break, those things get used up. Those physical things are only temporary. Jesus referred to moths that eat your clothes and rust that tarnishes prized metals. Those things dissipate. They're only temporary. But God's greatest gift to man is not temporary. And it can't be destroyed by tarnish and by moths in this life. That greatest gift from God is truly eternal. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Of course, many people this time of year are celebrating the birth of God's Son. And that would be okay with us if the record of God instructed us to honor God in a proper way by remembering His birth when you assemble together. We're thankful that Christ was born into this world every day of our existence. But when we come together, we remember the Lord in the special way that He left for us, by memorializing Him in taking bread representative of His body that was given, and drinking blood, which represents His life blood shed for us on the cross. That is the way that the Lord asked His disciples to remember Him. And in thinking about that gift that God has given of His Son, it overwhelms our hearts with thankfulness that He was born and lived among men. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." It would have been an amazing gift if God had given His Son just to live among us, just to show us how we should live to please Him, and how Adam should have lived to please Him in the garden, the very first man. He did do that, of course, but He did so much more. He gave us His Son so that whoever believes in Him, whoever it is that believes in Him, would not perish, but would have eternal life. God's gift is eternal life. John 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered the Samaritan woman. He said this to her, If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. And He expounded on that in further in John chapter 4 and verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become a well of water springing up in him to eternal life." Eternal life. What a great blessing that so many times we fail to think about and fail to appreciate as fully as we should. This salvation that Jesus came to bring us is consistently referred to as God's gift to man. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." In Romans 3, beginning of verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Romans 6 and verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This last passage makes a very important point, I think. We only earn one thing. We earn death. We all sin, and therefore, when sin's payday comes, it is death. It is a spiritual death. But salvation is something that is not earned. It is a gift that comes from God. And Paul explains that in Romans 4 and verse 4 when he says this. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. If you work for something, then the reward is due you. But the salvation that God offers to every man is called a gift because that's truly what it is. Imagine if you hired on to a new job, and then after agreeing to a certain pay rate, after your first week of work, the boss comes up to you and he says, "You did a really good job. You did everything you were supposed to do. You did everything that was required of you in this job. You really did a good job. You worked hard. You did what we asked you to do. I've got something to give you, and it's a gift from the company." And then he hands you your paycheck. Would that be a gift? That would be what is due you because you earned it, wouldn't it? But Paul is clear that salvation is not something that we earn. It is a gift from God. And this is a gift that God wants everyone to have. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." A wonderful gift that God has made available to all men. But it's clear from the Scripture that God doesn't force this gift on anyone. God's gift of salvation through Jesus is free, but we have to seek after it. The passage that Brother Tommy read for us from Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, indicates an open invitation to receive that gift to men. "Ask, and it will be given to you." You see, there's a meeting there. There is a meeting of minds between God and men. Men must do the asking. God makes the gift available. Men must ask. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find." Men have to do the seeking, don't they? "Knock, and it will be opened to you." Representative of knocking on a door to gain entrance. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open." And then he illustrates the giving of gifts and the request to give a gift by a simple thing that people would understand, a simple illustration. "What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" The gift is available. Men must ask. Notice that he compares the gifts of earthly fathers to those of our heavenly Father. But in the examples of the earthly gifts, they were things that the children ask for. They ask for these things. Fathers respond to their children by giving them the gifts that they need. The same thing is true for our Heavenly Father. He wants everyone to have the gift of salvation and indeed all spiritual blessings. But we must ask, we must seek, we must knock. Again, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" The gift of salvation is free, but we have to seek it. according to God's terms. Philippians 2 in verse 12. So then, beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I thought you said salvation was a gift. It is. But the inspired writer also says of that gift, work out your salvation. Work it out with fear and trembling. Ask, seek, knock. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. What must men do? Men must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ as taught in the pages of the New Testament in Romans 10, Romans 1, John 20. It's clear. Men must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Acts 8 and verse 37. Jesus clearly indicated that belief in him was certainly required in John 8 and verse 24. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, faith is required to repent of sins, as Jesus commanded in Luke 13 and verse 3. Also, Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38 and Acts 17 and verse 30 shows that repentance is required before God. To confess Christ before men from Romans 10 and also following the example given in Acts 8 and verse 37. To be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins in Acts 2 and verse 38. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism is also an important part of salvation, the gift that God has brought to man. Acts 8 also shows in verse 36 through 39 that baptism is necessary. Jesus' great commission to his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who disbelieve will be condemned. And that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the gift of salvation that God has made available to men. He also requires that men be faithful. Revelations 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 10 shows that men must be faithful to him and other passages as well. Salvation is a great gift from God. Will men receive it is a question that we need to think about today. And then the gift of God's saved body of people that is identified with the word church in the pages of our New Testaments. After we are saved, after we enjoy this gift of salvation that God has made available to us, there are further gifts for us from God. In Ephesians 4, in verse 7, beginning, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," it says, "when he ascended on high, he led a captive, a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." The image here is one of a victorious king who returns from battle with all the spoils captured during that battle. As he returns home, he leads behind him the captives of the enemy, and he dispenses and shares the spoils of that campaign with people. In this analogy, Jesus is the conqueror, and the enemy who is defeated is Satan, the adversary of every man, and death. Now he gives gifts to the people, and notice what these gifts are in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." He gave us everything that we need to grow and mature as Christians and to make our sojourn here one of faithfulness to him. Some of those gifts are outlined for us here. Let's take a note of what they are briefly. The apostles are a gift that Christ gave to his church. Some say that we need to have these apostles today, but Clearly, the purpose of the apostles was fulfilled a long time ago. Their purpose was to bear eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They did that when they recorded, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the pages for us known as the New Testament. Jesus explained to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." The apostles were eyewitnesses of Christ, his life, his teaching, his resurrection from the dead. And that was very important. No one today can be a witness in that way. Only the apostles. But these apostles are our gift as well, because we still have their testimony. And having their testimony, they still speak to us today. Prophets. The same with the prophets. We have no need of modern prophets, because God's testimony to man is complete, Jude 3. But we would do well to pay attention to this gift and appreciate it, because it will help our faith to grow. Indeed, probably the strongest evidence for the inspiration of the Bible has to do with prophets and what they stated by the inspiration of God. Evangelists are a gift that has continued down through the ages. And as an evangelist is simply a messenger of good, the bringer of good tidings, it's one who speaks God's message. And as long as there are lost people in this world, there needs to be one who speaks his message. So the gift of the evangelist continues on. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" It's never enough that great men who have come before us have declared the gospel, because that need continues to go on and on as people continue to populate this earth. Every day people are born, and every day that message still needs to go out. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of men. But in Ephesians 4, the context is speaking to the gifts that belong to those who are saved. And the purpose of these gifts is so that Christians can grow to maturity into the role of servants and edifiers of brethren. So there's a role for evangelists in strengthening the saved as well. The other gift that's mentioned in this passage is pastors and teachers, or pastors who were teachers, is the concept here. Shepherds in one of their functions as teachers, or elders, if we like to use that terminology. Elders are truly a gift of God to the body of the saved, and we should be thankful that we have them. Eldership seemed to be more and more a rare gift among congregations, and maybe it's because fewer people seek the qualifications, or fewer people desire that particular role, or perhaps fewer churches desire to have elders. But we need to see this role as a gift from the Lord to the body of the saved, the saved people which belong to Him. Notice how Jesus felt about the crowds that came to Him in Matthew 9 and verse 36. Seeing the people, He felt compassion for them, the record says, because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd is not a good situation. And yes, we have the true chief shepherd in Jesus Christ Himself, but He also saw fit to have earthly shepherds among the flocks of His body of people, among His church. And we should be thankful for this gift from God also. In conclusion, I'd just like to mention to you that I think there are about three mistakes that people make when it comes to God's gifts. And that first mistake would be taking those gifts for granted. In the first point, we talked about how richly blessed we are with the wonderful blessing of life, the breath of life given to us from God Himself. But many people do not fully appreciate that gift, nor give God the thanks and the praise that they should for their lives. There are a lot of people in this world that live their entire lives without ever giving thought to the giver of life and without ever giving proper consideration to the thankfulness due Him for the blessings of life that they enjoy. Let us, as God's people, always be thankful for the blessing of life that we enjoy. Some people take the blessings of God, but do not share them with other people. God's will is that we would take His gifts and we would share them with other people, and we would use what we have to bless other people and to bring glory to His name by doing good to those around about us. This is especially true with the second point, the gift of salvation, the greatest gift that men could receive from God. And it's the greatest gift that we could share with someone else. And then thirdly, some people with these gifts available to them from God will say, "No thanks, not for me." And they will miss what God has given them because they do not accept the gifts from God, the gift of salvation. Also, many who have become Christians do not take advantage of the gifts that God has given for them and for their advantage that God has given to His church. We have the apostles and the prophets who were given to us. Do we read them? Do we learn from them? Do we heed their message and their warnings? Do we embrace the wonderful messages that they give us about God and the blessings of the Savior? We have evangelists, shepherds, teachers, but how can we benefit from these gifts if we don't properly account their value? If we don't properly think of them in our minds and worship God and look into His Word to see what He has commanded us to do. If we're not an active part of the body of the saved, we're missing great gifts that God has given to His people. Gifts that are meant to help us to grow and be the people that God wants us to be in this life. And what about you today? Do you appreciate the gifts that God has provided for you? Do you express that to God? Remember that our God is a great God of many blessings, and He certainly deserves our thanksgiving and our praise. Are you a Christian today? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, with all of your heart? If you do, you do whatever He commands you to do without hesitation. We've talked about some of those things in the lesson this morning. If you're not a Christian, please do not leave this building without becoming one today. We can take care of that before you leave. And if that's your desire today and we can help you, we'd be most happy to do that. If you'll come to the front and let your request be made known while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.